All right, so you got to vote. You ready? Show of hands. Karate Kid 1 or Karate Kid 2? How many of you like Karate Kid 1? Ralph Macchio. How many Karate Kid 2 people? Jaden Smith.
It's not even karate.
No, it's not karate. It's kung fu.
Well, there you go. Isn't the name of the movie, though, Karate Kid?
Yeah.
Okay, so Kung Fit, Kung Fu Kid, the second one. There you go. All right. So I see a kind of overwhelming majority for Karate Kid 1, but that's all right. Those two movies both have that pivotal scene in them where they've been being trained. I mean, remember wax on, wax off, you know, and paint the fence. And then Mr. Miyagi comes up to the Karate Kid, and he's about done walking away, and all of a sudden, they put it all into place where he says, show me wax on, wax off. And then he's doing karate moves, right? And it's all kung fu, whatever it is. You know, he's doing those moves. And he's learned because there's been this process of training, and he didn't even know really what he was training for or how the training was working. But all of a sudden, his abilities were there just because he'd been doing something repetitiously, and now he could put it into place. Well, any type of training that you have, whether that's in fitness or in life skills, or in what we're doing is the spiritual disciplines, it is a process of putting things into place that often feel difficult, and we have to push through barriers and have to struggle. But as we get to those places, all of a sudden those things that we are, you know, have to work so hard at become a little more comfortable. We can start really seeing the benefit and the beauty of those. And we're talking about spiritual disciplines, doing a series called Train. I'm really kind of liking this series because I'm always up here underneath the hot lights, and I'm normally in a pair of jeans, a long sleeve shirt, and I'm sweating good. I get to wear workout clothes. Feels great up here for me in this series, but for the rest of y'all, I don't know, it's kind of warm in here. Or are you guys comfortable? Yeah, I think it's kind of warm. So it's hotter up here, but it's kind of nice to be in workout clothes, so it's not so bad. But the whole point of this series is that we're looking at these basic disciplines, these rhythms that we have in our life, that as we build them into our lives, it will help us to grow in godliness, to be more like Christ. I'll never forget how much I hated my first college baseball coach. I mean, and when I say hated, I mean I loathed him. See, I actually had a pretty good amount of success in high school playing baseball. On my baseball team in high school, I actually was an all-state baseball player, all-conference. I was 12-1 my senior year. We went to the state semifinal game. I had a lot of success here in playing baseball here, and I thought, man, I'm pretty good. I have something to offer. I'm going to be pretty good at the next level. Well, I went to my first couple practices, and my coach basically looked at me and said, "You're horrible. You'll never pitch for me unless you change." And I was kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. Let me show you my record. Let me show you, let me take you to my high school and show you the wall where my name is on boards that say how good I am, right? And I felt like I was really confident in this. But what he started doing is he started taking me back to the basics and just absolutely annihilated what's called my pitching mechanics. Now, those of you who are not sports fans, this may be a little foreign, but in any sport, there are basic movements, basic mechanics that are pivotal in whatever you're doing. So like a pitcher has to develop really good mechanics. It deals with things like gaining really good balance, kind of like Karate Kid, you know, standing on the thing doing this, on the board doing this. You have to develop this balance. And so I learned what's called the crane position, which is just this position where you get right here and you're able to hold it and stay balanced. And they made me stand in that position for like 20 seconds at a time where I could just get balanced. And the first time I was doing it, I was falling over. I could not stay balanced on my leg. And then they did all these other goofy drills, and I hated them all. And not only did I hate them, but as I was doing them, they made my body so sore because I just wasn't used to, you know, I was just used to getting the ball, throwing it, and striking people out. That was good enough for me. And I would leave practice just kind of frustrated and defeated and tired and sore. But what happened is over time, all these, you know, individual drills, like totally relearning how to throw, how to stand, how to use my body, how to do different things. And the coach, as he's doing this, is really driving this in, you know, because college coaches normally aren't the nicest of guys. A lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, a lot of get it right, Hubbard. You're not going to play for me if you don't get it right kind of stuff and in your face sort of thing. And over that fall, I was really frustrated to the point where I was just like, I don't even know if I want to go on with this. I'm kind of done with it. It's not fun. But what happened is that over the winter, all those things started coming together. And by the time spring baseball season came, which in, if you're playing college baseball, spring baseball season actually starts a little bit like first week in February if you can get games in. So really early. But by the time that came in, it kind of had all fallen into place to where all of a sudden my whole mechanics as a pitcher had changed. And I actually picked up a couple hours on my fastball. My curveball had more bite. There were all kinds of benefits that now I was seeing out of the frustration I had when this coach looked at me and said, "You're worthless. You're going to have to change everything or you're not going to pitch for me." And in the fall, when he one day laid out the depth chart of pitchers, I was at the bottom. It was so deflating. But by the time the spring rolled around, I was able to adjust some things, to get balanced, to change my mechanics, and I actually pitched a lot on this college baseball team as a freshman. Now, that's not my way of going, "Hey, look how awesome I am." It's an illustration of what I want to say today as we look at this idea of training and just the idea that sometimes as we walk through some of these disciplines, it's a challenge. And it will feel awkward, and it will be hard, and I have to press through those barriers. You know, those barriers when you work out, where you've done it for a few days, and all of a sudden you're just tired, or you don't want to go on, or you don't want to get up and do it, or like you're in the middle of a workout, and you hit that about 15-minute point, and your body just kind of goes, "I'm done," and everything in you goes, "I'm just going to walk away from this machine and be done with it," but you know you have to kind of push through, right? Well, in our spiritual disciplines, it's often the same way. And what we want to talk to you about this morning is very specifically a model or a methodology of prayer that may shift a little bit the way we approach things, but as you shift the way you approach things in prayer, it could have long-lasting benefits to you, a long-lasting impact on the way you pray. Because if you're like me, you find that prayer can be really hard sometimes. As we look at the different disciplines, I find opening the Bible and reading it to be something I really enjoy. It's just kind of way I'm wired. Prayer can be really difficult for me, and often it's difficult because I find myself just repeating the same thing, saying the same thing over again, talking about the same things, and trying to just put it all together, and it gets kind of boring. But I have to figure out how to push through these things. And this is true with all the disciplines. So real quick, let's kind of set up the series again and remind everybody what we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual disciplines. And we gave a definition of the disciplines. Here's what it is. They are the habits and rhythms prescribed in Scripture as the means of grace provided by Christ in order to know Him more, grow in godliness, and experience deep joy. The disciplines, they are these habits and disciplines, these rhythms of life, these things that I don't just do it once or twice and then go, "I'm kind of done, it's too hard." I have to push through sometimes and go from it being, you know, something that I'm just trying to becoming a rhythm. But they are the means of grace, which means God Himself has given us these things, and they are prescribed in Scripture, which means we open the Bible and we see that both they are commanded, we see people doing them all the time. And so they're the way that God has given us so that we can experience the beauty of the grace of God. We don't earn God's favor by praying more. God doesn't love us more if we pray more and love us less when we pray less. He loves us in spite of our efforts because of Christ. But when I engage in these disciplines, I will grow more in godliness. I will know Him more intimately, know Christ more intimately, and the outcome is that I will experience deep joy. Our kind of verse to prompt this is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And here, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to a younger pastor named Timothy, is reminding him that he needs to train himself for the purpose of godliness. He uses a fitness metaphor and shows us that these disciplines are very much like physical training. And then he says, listen, physical training is of worth. It's good to have a Fitbit. It's good to have, as I was watching some of the ladies at our marriage retreat, we were like standing in line for lunch at a barbecue place, and they just kept walking up and down the sidewalk. We said, "What are you doing?" "I'm walking." "Why are you walking in circles?" "Because I got a Fitbit, and we've been challenged to do 10,000 steps a day, and I'm trying to keep that up," right? That's a good thing, to have rhythms that you're building into your life so that you can have physical training, physical fitness, that you can be stronger, that you can play sports, whatever it is. But that's temporal, and the spiritual disciplines have a much longer lasting impact. And so Paul's challenging us, and today is the second week we're going to talk about lower body training. In other words, getting on our knees in prayer. What does it look like for us to develop a strong prayer life? Now, as we do this, for a lot of us, there is a challenge, a problem. And the problem is that it's literally, you just kind of get trapped into saying the same old things about the same old things. If you've had any season of life where you've tried to pray, you will feel that drifting into your prayers. And as that happens, often what comes of it is you will start to feel frustrated. You can feel kind of bored, you know, where every day you're just sitting down and just praying kind of the same prayer over and over and over again. You will get to where it just becomes kind of a mantra and not something that is meaningful or relational for you. You can get to the point where because that's the way you're going about, you always find your mind wandering. I mean, you know, this is one of the challenges I have is anytime I sit down to pray, it's kind of like, dear Lord, I just want to pray for, man, I forgot that I have to do this today. Hold on. And I'm just going all over the place. Oh, what did the Cardinals do last night? Oh, I got to go look that up. And it's like my brain just goes all over the place and I can't stay focused. Or it's, dear God, you ever do that where it's like, you're like, I'm going to have a prayer time this morning. And you start and you get a few words out, and the next thing you know, it's like 15 minutes later, and you're drooling out of your mouth. It's dripping all over your arm as you're like sound asleep in your chair. And what woke you up is somebody walking in on you going, what are you doing? I'm praying, right? And this becomes the challenge. What does it look like? Because when we get to that point, it's going to be hard to move on. And if we don't figure out some kind of way to push through that and maybe to shift our mechanics. Here's where the illustration I started with. If we don't figure out a way maybe to shift the mechanics of our prayers, it will get frustrating for us, and often we will find that we're not motivated to pray. Our motivation, which starts after a series like this, is like, yes, I'm going to set aside time, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read the Bible, all of a sudden turns into, I don't really have motivation to do this. It's much like with our workouts, you know, fitness workouts, where in January, we're like, man, I'm working out 3 times a week, I'm going all the time, and by February, we haven't been in the gym for a while, and by July, they don't even know us anymore, you know, at our gym, but we've paid for the whole year, right? But we haven't been there. Our prayer life can become like that, and so we need to work through maybe a different set of mechanics, a different way of doing this that will challenge us, and so the problem is not you. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have a desire to pray, but you find that your prayers are boring or hard to do or frustrating because you're just saying the same old things about the same old things, the problem is not you. It probably is your method. And so as a church, what we've been doing this month is we've also had a prayer emphasis. May we do this every year. We set aside a month and we say, as a church, we're going to emphasize prayer. We're going to have different avenues to pray together. And we're going to have some kind of emphasis that we're going to do as a church to think through praying together. And this month what we did is we have been providing a book called Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. The reason we're providing this book is because several of us kind of picked up the book and read it over the last 6 or 9 months. And for a lot of us, the reading of that book has reshaped our prayer lives. For me, I'm going to be real honest with you, for me, picking up this book about 9 months ago and reading it was in prayer the same thing as my freshman first semester college in baseball. It was kind of going, listen, you're doing it. It's not that it's wrong. It's not that it's terrible, but there is a better way to approach prayer, which will give you a lot more value to yourself, will have you praying for the right things more often, will literally lead you to a greater, more deep, beautiful experience. And what I've found for myself is that using the concepts from this book have revolutionized literally revolutionized my prayer life. It has made it so much richer, so much deeper. I want to do it more. And then when I'm having my time in prayer, I leave so refreshed, so connected, so just feeling so much better about the experience I had with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you that if you haven't picked up the book yet, we have copies out on the table for you. It's a suggested donation of $9. But if you don't have $9, take the book. It is our gift to you. But we want you to have a copy of this book. If you haven't read it yet, if you picked up a copy but haven't read it, it's a short read. It's not a hard read. I literally reread the entire book in one sitting this week. Okay, it is able to do that way. And so just read through the book and then start applying the ideas. But what we're going to do this morning is kind of walk through some of the concepts in the book and kind of tee it up so that you understand what the book's all about. And maybe even if you haven't read the book yet, have ideas for how to apply that. And then we're going to end this morning by actually doing some things and showing some models of what it might look like as you pray individually, as you pray with your family, as you pray maybe with a group of people, where you would take the idea of the book and apply it to your life. Because what our problem, like I said, is that we often find ourselves praying the same old things about the same old things. Now, what do we normally pray about? Well, most of us, if we were to build a list of our prayers, we would find ourselves praying about four similar things. For example, most of us probably pray for our family. We probably pray for our future. We probably pray for our finances. We probably lift up to the Lord our work, or maybe we're lifting up our need for a job, or maybe we're lifting up the fact that we're in preparation and we're going to school, but there's something related to work and our careers. We probably are lifting up things of Christian concern and mission. So we're probably praying over issues of justice. We're probably praying for lost people that we want to see come to faith in Jesus. We're probably praying for people in poverty. I mean, we're praying for our church and for our community groups. Our Christian concern and mission is in our prayer life. And we're probably praying over our current crisis, which means most of us are either in a crisis, have just finished a crisis, or a crisis is coming, right? Because on average, we average some kind of crisis about every 4 to 6 months in our lives. That's just kind of normal. Now, sometimes the crisis is a ginormous Himalayan mountain, and sometimes it's just a hill, but it's still there. And so we're going in or coming out of a crisis, and so our prayers kind of hit these things. And I bet if we were to kind of poll our congregation and most people who are Christians, we would find that that list is pretty normal for most people. And the problem here is not the list. The problem is that we take the list and we're not sure what to say. And so it's not that we're praying for the same old things, it's that we're saying the same old things when we pray them. And so here's kind of the rhythm that just being around Christianity, being around church a lot, I've heard a lot of people fall into these rhythms. This is kind of what we pray, right? Be with, bless, guide, protect. There it is. Be with, bless, guide, protect, right? So what I do is pray for my family. Oh, Lord, be with Josiah. Bless him. Lord, will you guide him today as he goes to school? Protect him. Lord, be with Grace and Mary. Will you bless them? Will you guide, protect? You see what I'm saying? Does that resonate with you? Is that where you kind of fall, where you just have kind of certain things that you say, and maybe your way of expressing it's a little different, but you kind of get caught in, I just am repeating the same old things about the same old things, and then that starts to feel repetitive, boring, disconnected. We know that if I were talking to my wife and I just repeated the same four words every day, all day, there would be a lot of frustration on her end and a lot of frustration on mine. Because if prayer is primarily a relationship and we find ourselves just repeating the same old things, it just doesn't connect on that level. And so the problem often is not us and it's not what we're praying for, but is the methodology that we are praying. And I don't know if this resonates with you, but I'm just telling you, this was my struggle. And it, not the only one, but it was that point in the workout 15 minutes in where the burn is so much that you just want to walk away. I just couldn't, Like, I didn't want to sit down and open my prayer journal and just start praying because I just didn't feel like I had a whole lot to say, even though I had a whole lot of things to say it about. And then I picked up the book and it really challenged me to maybe find a different model in prayer. The problem wasn't what I was praying for. It wasn't that I wanted to pray. It wasn't my desire to pray. But there was in many ways a struggle in the method of my prayer. And so the book was really helpful, and that's what we're going to talk to you about this. So first thing we talked about is the problem we have, but second thing I want to point out here is then the person of our prayers. And we need to understand that for any methodology to work in our life, we need to understand that this begins with God. We need to make sure that we are praying to the right God, and we need to understand what he has provided for us in these prayers. In a very real way, like everybody prays, you understand that? I mean, almost any of your neighbors, people all over the place, no matter what belief system, what spirituality, what values and attitudes they have about faith, they have some form that they are praying. Often, there isn't any real clarity about who they're talking to. They're just praying to a generic God or a spirituality, or sometimes now prayer has even turned into I'm expressing things that I'm really saying back into my own self, and there's this self-God complex where I'm just reciting spiritual things that are for the God that is within, that kind of thing. And when we pray, we need to understand that we are praying to the one true God of the Scriptures. As he has pursued us, we are experiencing a relationship with him, and our prayers have to be founded on that. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, my encouragement to you is that you keep looking at who God is and who Jesus is and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you come to a place where your first prayer is, Lord, I need you. I'm turning from myself and trusting in you. Save me, redeem me, change me. That God is going to answer and honor that prayer, and you will be filled with his Holy Spirit so that now you have the necessary power to be the type of prayer that he's made you to be. And so prayer begins with God and our understanding of God. And so, first of all, our prayer starts with this, that God the Father, the one true God, God the Father, has chosen us, if you're a follower of Jesus, that he has chosen you, he has redeemed you, and he has invited you into this relationship. That prayer does not start with my initiative. Prayer starts with the initiative of God, who has acted on my behalf, who has come to us, and who has saved us, And he's chosen us, and he wants to be in a relationship with us. That's the initiative of prayer. It's not my initiative. It's not me trying to muster up initiative to say somehow I got to get God's attention. It's God who has given us an invitation to enjoy a sit down, a fellowship, a talk with us. And then it's God the Son who came in the person of Jesus, lived on this earth, and gave his life for us for our redemption, who is now our mediator. We sang the song, there's only one God, there's only one mediator. Let me explain part of what that means. The Bible tells us that right now, this moment, right now, right this moment, that Jesus Christ himself is sitting on the throne in heaven, and what is he doing? He is praying for you. He is lifting up you in his prayers, that literally, part of him being the mediator is that he is giving intercession, which is a word for praying, for the saints. He is praying. Jesus is praying for us this morning. You ever think about that? That like, as we're here this morning, and we've come together to worship, we've heard songs and interacted with songs sung, we've had prayers, we are lifting up our voices, we're now listening to the gospel and the word preached, that as this is going on, Jesus is literally on the throne in heaven, interceding for us, lifting up the prayers as our brother in his purpose, as our older brother, he is praying for us right now. That's cool, right? And so our prayers, like when we pray, it's not like we're down here alone just hollering up, that we're just joining the chorus that starts with Jesus, as God the Father has chosen us, God the Son has redeemed us and is interceding for us, he is our mediator, and God the Holy Spirit is in us, that literally we are filled, that we have the Holy Spirit, God himself has come to take up residence in our lives. We never pray alone. The problem isn't our desire, it's our model, but we have the Holy Spirit, which is sufficient for us. But also, we need to understand that the one true God, who's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, has also given us the perfect tool. God the Father has inspired his word, and it is his communication to us. So the scriptures, when I pick up the Bible, and I have this, I need to understand that God the Father who... is God the Son who redeems and is praying for us, and God the Spirit who indwells and empowers us to pray, also inspired this so that God in the scriptures, this is all we need. And so that God the Father inspired it. God the Son is the Word incarnate, that he came to be the living presence of the very Word of God. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals it to all of us. And so we have the work of God coming together with the Word of God. And anytime somebody who is a blood-bought, chosen, spirit-filled person takes the inspired, incarnate, Holy Spirit-empowered Word of God, and now I'm a spirit-filled person with the Spirit inspired Word of God, and I integrate those two things in my prayer, I am putting myself in a position to make sure that I am praying to the right one rightly. And that's why this idea of praying the Bible is so rich and so beautiful, because at the heart, when I start praying the Bible, first of all, I'm acknowledging that I'm not just throwing up idea to some generic God. I am dealing with the God who has made himself known. God has revealed himself. He has made himself known, and we have the scriptures, which is his self-revelation. It is God telling us who he is and how he created all and what he's all about. It is God telling us who we are and what our brokenness is from and how he redeems us. I mean, God has made himself known in scripture, and now as a spirit-filled person holding the spirit-inspired word, I now have the ability to now have a deep and meaningful conversation with my creator. And all the book does, and all we're going to try to do this morning is to say, that's a great combination. That instead of sitting here trying to come up with something to say, what if I were just to open the scripture and start praying through what it says? And so the person we pray to is giving us grace, and so then we need to move to the method. What is the method? And I'm literally, this is not original on any level. This is literally the method of the book. This is what this little book is calling us to. He basically says, this is what we need to do. Simply, we just need to pray the Bible. We need to open the Bible, and there's better places than others, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but anywhere we are, we just need to open the Bible, read it, and then use that as a prompter to pray. So that as we're reading a passage of Scripture, and we're going to pray through this passage of Scripture, whatever comes to mind, I begin to pray whatever comes to mind as I'm reading the Scripture. Now, his argument, which I think is true and is correct, is the best place to start is the Psalms. And the reason the Psalms is the best place to start is I'm trying to figure out how to read and study the Scriptures. The reason the Psalms is the best place to start is because the book of Psalms is literally God's prayer book. It was a book that was put in the Bible to be used in their worship. It is basically their hymnal, their version of a hymnal. And every conversation, every psalm is either a direct conversation between people and God. So it is a prayer that was either sung, that was voiced in the context of worship as a corporate prayer done together. It was some kind of prayer. Or it is an explanation of what that conversation ought to look like. So either every psalm is, Lord, let me talk to you, or it's, let me explain to you how we should be talking to God. And since every psalm is basically that, it gives us information and ideas on how to pray and what to do. And so his idea is you just open a psalm to begin with, you pray, you read a verse, and whatever comes to mind, you pray for it. Now, what if you read a verse and you don't understand it? Skip it. What if you read a verse and nothing comes to mind? Keep moving. What if my mind wanders? Now I have a Bible on my lap that draws me back to the next verse. It's just like literally that simple. But for me, it's been incredibly, incredibly profound. Here it is in his own words. That's it. If you are praying through a psalm, you simply read the psalm line by line, talking to God about whatever thoughts are prompted by the inspired words you read. If your mind wanders from the subject of the text, take those wandering thoughts Godward and then return to the text. If you come to a verse you don't understand, just skip it and go to the next verse. If you don't understand that one, move on. If you do understand it but nothing comes to mind, pray about it. Go to the next verse. If sinful thoughts enter in, pray about them and go on. It's just that simple. But what it's turned into for me is just a really simple, beautiful way to sit with my Bible in on a table or in my lap or wherever I am, and just to use that so that I'm not just saying, Lord, be with, Lord, bless, Lord, provide, Lord, protect. It's all of a sudden, my praise is coming out of the psalm, so I'm echoing, and all of a sudden the psalms become this multifaceted explanation of who God is and why I should be lifting up my voice. My repentance begins to look like the way that the psalmists repent, where I get to Psalm 51, and instead of just going, oh God, I know I've sinned, please forgive me, I read, create in me a clean heart, oh God, renew a steadfast spirit from me, do not cast me from your presence. I begin to read words that express the beauty of repentance. That is a prayer that I can echo and then build on. As I figure out things to ask for, I've got templates and models that help me ask rightly. And I understand that the New Testament, Jesus over and over and over again said, if you come to me in my name and you ask what is according to my will, I'll give you whatever you ask for. Well, how do I know if something is according to God's will? The scriptures give us that. And as I come to the point where I yield, And I just say, not my will, but yours. I have all kinds of things in every psalm that say, Lord, at the end of the day, it's not what I want, it's what you want. I have models, and I have words, and I have things that just enrich what I'm going to pray. Now, what I want to do is I want to read a psalm to you and show you what this, like, literally might look like for me on a day where I'm doing it. So grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible under your rows, we have Bibles there for you. We'd love for you to grab that one. And we're going to find Psalm 86 in that Bible. Psalm 86 in that Bible. So grab it and find it. The Bible's in our rows. It's page 421. If you don't have, you may have an app, Psalm 86. And I'm going to read the entire psalm real quick. This is a prayer in and of itself. And it's a rich and beautiful prayer. But then I'm going to show you what it might look like for me. And I'm not saying the way I do this is the correct way. It's just the way I kind of tend to manage this and do this. And so just might show this. And then we're going to do several other things to talk about then where can we take it. And then we're going to actually do it for a little bit as a congregation this morning. So Psalm 86, listen to the prayer. It's a prayer of David. So David, this great king, is now praying. And he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For to you, O Lord, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you. For you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me, and you have delivered from my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You see the richness and beauty of this prayer? So what does this look like? Well, for me, this is kind of how it looks on a day where I have maybe a little more extended time. And I'm going to show you a glimpse of what that looks like. One of the things that I've done in my prayer life is I've created a little bit of a prayer journal that I have days of the week set out certain things that like from Scripture tells us to pray. Like we're commanded to pray for our government officials. So I might have the president on Monday, and on Tuesday I might have Congress, and on Wednesday I might have the Supreme Court, and on Thursday I might have our governor, and on Friday I might have the other state representatives and leaders, and on Saturday I might have our city officials or things like that. I mean, I kind of lay out that. And I have certain mission groups like Acts 29 and Southern Baptist and our partners that we pray for that I have listed. I have different names. I have people who don't know Christ. And so I have kind of have names. So I might have my journal sitting next to me just to remind me certain things I want to pray for that day. But I might take this psalm, and the idea here is, how long should you pray? Well, that's up to you. And so what you do is you either pray until you're out of time or out of psalm. Just simple, right? And so you grab your Bible, and maybe here I would read Psalm 86 and say, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." And I would go, "Lord, I realize that I really am poor and needy in many ways. I live in a country where I'm so blessed, and so I know financially I really am not as poor and needy as I send of other people around the world, but I also realize that that causes me, Lord, to be content and feel like I'm self-sufficient. Lord, I need to be reminded that I really am poor and needy. That if I do not come to you as a person in poverty of spirit, I won't experience you. So, Lord, I come to you today knowing my need, knowing my brokenness. Help me, Lord." Verse 4, it says, "Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And so I might say this, "Lord, I just lift up my kids. I just pray, Lord, that you would gladden the soul of my children, that you would make them blessed today and help them to cry to you, O Lord. Let them lift up their soul to you." You see how that's so different than just, "Lord, bless, be with." And tomorrow I'm praying a different psalm. So when I pray for him, I've got something totally different to pray for as I'm working through this. Maybe when I get to verse 8, it looks like this. Verse 8 says, "There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." Oh, Lord, I'm being reminded right now that there's no God like you, that you are the great, supreme, awesome God that is. And Lord, I just pray that my eyes will see this and that I will lift up the greatness of your name. Lord, there's none like you and there's no works like yours. Lord, you do so much, and help me to have a thankful heart, Lord. And here's some things that I just need to make sure I'm thankful for, because these are your works. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for your goodness in my life. I thank you for the next breath that I take. Those are your works, Lord. There's no works like yours. See, you just see how this is going? Now, I'm letting you know this, in all honesty, I did this on purpose today. I haven't scripted any of this for this moment. I didn't want to come up here with a script of things that I had thought about earlier. I read the text of this psalm this week and did just enough study so that I didn't say anything that was off base in the text. I wanted it just to flow from what might come to my mind in this moment right now, instead of coming up here with a script, because then you can say, "Well, see, you scripted it out. You already knew what you were going to say." No, I didn't. I actually have just kind of been going along and just reading verses that I chose that I was going to talk to you about and pray about and just doing it. So, you know, verse 11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And I might just start praying for you guys, Lord. People in our church come to mind, and I might say, "Lord, I just pray for this person. Lord, I pray that you would help them walk in your truth. Just help them to see how deeply they need you and help them walk in your truth. Lord, I pray for this family who's going through a struggle, and I pray that you would just unite their heart to you so they would fear your name and hold to you. And Lord, here's this person who's going through a sin struggle. Will you teach them your way, O Lord?" It just becomes part of the prayers as I just go through it, right? And what happens is now I'm a spirit-filled person holding the spirit-inspired word of God, having a conversation because God is speaking to me through his word, and now I'm using that to communicate back to him the things that are on my heart. I pray whatever comes to mind. Well, what happens if I come to a verse and what comes to mind isn't really what's in the verse? Like, there's one example he gives in a book where it says, "Mark their iniquities." And all of a sudden I read "mark their iniquities" and I start thinking, "Oh yeah, my friend Mark. What about him, you know? Hey, do I stop and pray for Mark?" And the answer is, yeah. God brought it to mind. Now, you may not go, God marked Mark's iniquities, you know? You may just stop and pray for a minute for Mark because that's what came to your mind. Whatever comes to mind, you pray for. And you just you know, kind of work through it. What happens if you come to a verse you don't understand? Skip it. What happens to a verse if you don't know exactly what to pray in that moment? Nothing comes to mind. Just skip it and move to the next one. And spend a little bit of time in each verse just trying to see how God leads you. What if I come to some of these psalms that are kind of crazy and they're hard to pray? Like there's these psalms in the Bible that are called imprecatory psalms. And the idea of the prayer is, God, get them. For example, in Psalm 58, 6 through 8, it says, Oh God, break the teeth of their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Like, now, let's start. There are some people I would really like to pray that over. Right? So what do we do with those? They're in the scripture. They're part of the inspired text for a reason. And I actually think there's a correct way to pray those. So let me give you kind of three ways you might pray when you come to verses like this. First of always in these psalms, the issue is not that they're opposing me, but their opposition first and foremost to the kingdom of God, the advance of the kingdom, and the purpose of God. And I think it is right and good to pray, God, these people who are persecuting your people and they're trying to stop the gospel. God, these people who are trying to bring wickedness into the world. God, we just pray that either you save them or you get them. Do not let them prosper. And so these psalms, they generally don't list names, but they more list types of people. So you probably don't want to drop your neighbor whose dog is pooping in your yard into this and say, that's who I'm going to pray the imprecatory psalms over. But you might pray over the general idea of people who are opposing the church. You might pray these psalms over the people in the Middle East that are killing Christians. That would be a good place to start. It would also be a good idea maybe to pray for the advance of the gospel and the advance of the kingdom in these psalms and pray that God would cause his people to prosper so that in the midst of a broken world, things don't go well for the wicked, they go well for the righteous who are living out the gospel. It's also a good way to pray against the enemies of my own spiritual life. So literally to look at this and pray over the sin in my life using these type of verses. Lord, like just rip the fangs out of this sin in my life. Just rip them out. Don't let them get their teeth into me anymore. And pray with vigor over those things or over enemies that are keeping you from living holy for God. You know, those are ways you might pray those psalms. But every psalm has purpose, and therefore, every psalm can be used. Now, the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to put this into practice a little bit, the last thing I'm going to say is that he actually gives us a plan. So, Todd, start making your way up here, all right? He also gives us a plan, and he has a psalm of the day approach. And this is like, for me, it's been gold. Because what he says is, if you don't know where to start by using the psalm of the day. And the idea is that there's 30 days in a month, right? And so what he says is start by finding the psalm that would be today. So today is the 15th, so the first one we look at would be Psalm 15. And then go to Psalm 45, add 30, Psalm 45, add 30, which would be Psalm 75, add 30, which would be Psalm 105. Am I getting it right? And then add 30, which would be Psalm 135. See the math thing. My sister teases me. She says, you use math in every sermon. Yeah, but I always get it wrong. That's the problem, all right? You add 30. So now I have five psalms. And what I do is I go to those five psalms and I just skim them real fast. And I find the one that resonates for me in that moment. And I use that one to pray. I can skim read the gist of those five psalms in less than 2 minutes. And I found one that most resonates with me. Now, our prayer team has done this for us this month. They literally used this plan to choose a psalm of the day that we're all praying through. And Todd's going to lead us in the one that they chose. He's going to model what this might look like for today's psalm and lead us in a time of prayer for today's psalm. So go for it, man.
Yeah, similarly to Mike, I have done this, and this has richly blessed my prayer life. But for me, what works for me is just to go line by line, verse by verse, rather than reading the, as I've picked a psalm, then go line by line instead of reading the whole psalm and then going back and rehashing those verses. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. So Psalm 75 says, "We give thanks to our Lord, to you, O God. We give thanks to your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds." So I pray something, and let us, as it's on the screen, I pray that you do this kind of actively with me, that I would pray something to the extent of, "Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. You are Lord of Lords. You have names beyond words in our English language, but in the New Testament, as we have learned this series, that you are Abba, you are Father. And we have this ability to come near to you and draw, as you draw us near to yourself. Thank you for giving us that experience, that ability to draw near to you. You have done wondrous deeds, such as giving us salvation, that we are able to draw near to you." Verse 2, as we go on, "At this set in time that I appoint, I will judge with equity." Going on in verse 3, when the earth totters and all of its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. Father, I acknowledge that you are the keeper, you are the creator, and you are the keeper of this universe, of our earth, that you have set these pillars on the foundation of you. And Father, I pray that I don't make myself the pillar of my universe. Going on to verse 4, I say to the boastful, "Do not boast," and to the wicked, "Do not lift up your horn." Father, I pray that I and other Christians here in this world don't tweet their own horn, but that they lift up the horn and tweet and proclaim the goodness and greatness of your gospel. And Father, the rest of this chapter is full of your justice. I pray that we don't try to apply our own understanding of justice, but that we rely on you in the ultimate judge that you are to judge the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Now, one of the things that's happened, every Friday morning, we meet at Bread Co. to pray for our church, our city, for the advance of the gospel, our partners. And John Park leads us every week. And John read the book, and I didn't even know he had read it, but John read the book and said, "Man, I just read this book. I think I want to start applying the idea of the book to this gathered prayer time." And I'm telling you, that has become, it was already beautiful and rich. I loved it. I look forward to it every week. But that has become so much more beautiful since he started doing this. And so I asked John to just kind of talk to us about what he does as an example of what it might look like to do this with a group of people. So for community groups, or you gather with a group of people every once in a while to have coffee and prayer is part of it, or you'd like to make prayer part of it. He's going to give us a kind of a way that might look.
I've heard several sermons, read blogs by John Piper through the years. He has a website called desiringgod.org that Eric mentioned earlier as an intro to the song. Piper is, these sermons and blogs are that scripture and prayer time go hand in hand. In fact, he's quoted in Whitney's book, chapter 6, the intro. There's an indented quote from John Piper, and he says, "For me, it is absolutely essential that my prayers be guided by, saturated by, and sustained and controlled by the Word of God." So just some thoughts about why it works that way. Prayer is designed to align our hearts with God's, and the heart of God is revealed through Scripture. So what happens is, as you start reading Scripture, the focal point becomes upward instead of inwards to ourselves. And Whitney says praying the Psalms in particular is like praying a mini Bible, because all of the doctrine of God is contained in the Psalms. And that's a quote from him. And I would say, too, all of the attributes of God are contained in the Psalms, and there are so many attributes that you couldn't humanly name them all. For Friday morning, how I use this, and just Friday morning we gather at Breadco to pray specifically about the ministry of Genesis. So if you work in kids club, if you're on the music team, the setup team, you have been prayed for. We pray for the sermon and just our time together. I either use Whitney's calendar, or because we're only gathering once a week, I've got a little flexibility there, and I might look at a couple psalms within that calendar range. So I use the 30-day calendar. If we're in the third month, I'm in the 90s. So I'll glance through a few psalms and say, okay, this one would be good to pray for. We make a list of the ministry needs that are upcoming and might be events that are coming up this week. And then we read a verse at a time. And we'll take turns reading a verse, and then we each pray over it. An interesting thing when you do this in community is now you're hearing someone else's thoughts on the scripture, mm-hmm. how God is speaking to them through it. Yeah. So this is just a display of God's sovereignty. Mike said, why don't you talk about this, what we do on Friday? So I went back through my notes and said, okay, here's some psalms we used recently. I found from about 2 months ago, I said, I'm going to do Psalm 86. We did verses 8 to 13. I didn't know that was part of the sermon today. So if you'll look at verse 8 with me, I'll just do a demonstration kind of like Todd did. But it says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. We would read that and then each pray. And today I read that, and I'm thinking of the song that the team read. There is only one God. There is only one mediator between God and man. And then verse 11 that Mike just read again. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So that would have many applications in ministry. We might pray that for the children's hearts to be opened up as they're being taught back there. We could pray that for our community groups as we gather. We pray it for our Sunday time, that our own hearts would grow and make us more like Jesus. Okay?
So. Awesome. Thank you. All right, so what would this look like? I mean, just so many different ways. What would this look like instead of praying with your kids every night and I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord to soak my soul to keep it, just reciting the same prayer? What would it look like just to choose one verse out of a passage and use that to have both you and them pray? We've seen this with our girls. It changes the game. We're not just repeating the same thing. It's like every facet of prayer, it just takes it to a new level. It's a new mechanic. It's a good thing. And so it would be like really bad for us to do this whole sermon and say, all right, we're done. Y'all go home. We want you to apply it. So our band's going to make their way up here, but as they're making their way up here, I want you to choose either Psalm 86 or Psalm 75, the psalm that the prayer team's chosen or the one that we've kind of dealt with. And we're going to give you 3 or 4 minutes right now, just in silence. So nobody talking, nobody whispering, to choose one of those psalms. And like I said, you're going to have a few minutes just to pray. So pray the psalms, pray to the end of the psalm or till you're out of time, which I think you'll probably find is probably when we're out of time here. And just use what we've talked about. And then sometime this week, if you don't have the book, pick one up on the way out. If you do haven't have it, read through the whole book. Just see if you can start applying the ideas to your prayer life and just see what happens. Talk about it in your community groups. We just pray that the Lord will make us a praying church and really believe this is a helpful tool to get us in that direction. So you got a couple minutes of silence. You have a time right now, you and the Lord, the God who has saved, redeemed, chosen, who has filled you with his Spirit, who's also inspired the word you're holding. Use this to have a conversation with him.